I'm preaching through the book of John. I'm continuing that today. The message is, not directly on the resurrection, but it is about Christ. Christ, the true bread from heaven, which is referencing who he really is, who he is. And so, I'm not going to have a direct message on the resurrection today, even though it is directly about Christ. But to mention briefly something about Easter, because there's a lot of theology going around Christmas, around Easter. People post things, pictures, and things like that about the resurrection. And I read something, and I thought and it made me think that it's a common view to think of Christ very lowly compared to what he really did. And some of what I read, people posting things and so on, just made me think of, I think it's sad, and I would do my part, what I can, to lift up Christ as high as he should be lifted up, as high as I can, as high as I know how to. But just as an example, someone posted something saying that, how good it was that Christ died on the cross, because if he hadn't, then we would have had to. Do you hear anything wrong with that? If Christ didn't die on the cross, then we would have had to die on the cross. Just think about it for a second. There was two more thieves that died on the cross also at the same time when Jesus died. Did they go to heaven? Did they both go to heaven? And the one who did, why did he go to heaven? Was it because he died on a cross? Or was it because he saw his sin and his need for Jesus Christ? The issue is that Christ died under the wrath of the Father. Isaiah expresses it clearly in Isaiah 53 about the wrath of the Father being poured out on Christ. The pain wasn't so much dying on the cross as it was him taking on the sin of his people of all time. The wrath of the Father poured out on him, which the only way that we could pay for it would be an eternity in hell. We could not die on the cross to pay for our sin. So it is just lowering what Christ did by expressing something like, if he hadn't died on the cross, I would have had to. No, that's nothing. Any one of us could die on a cross. That wouldn't be much. Like, yeah, we don't like the thought of it, but dying on the cross, expressing how cruel it is, and it is cruel to be tortured on a cross. It is cruel, yes. But many people throughout history have died on crosses, and none of them have brought us salvation except for the one, Jesus Christ, who did not just die on a cross, but he took on himself, in his own body, our sin. We can't even explain how that works because it's so much higher than us. God is the creator of all things. God ordained that Jesus would come into this world to die for sinners, and he did. And it was the greatest gift that could have been given, and it could have been given by no one else but by Jesus Christ. Because he is righteous and holy, he never sinned. He is God, and he is the only one who could do this, to take on himself the sin of another. I cannot even take on the sins for my baby. But Jesus took on the sins of all those in all of history who would put their trust in him. And so we want to see it for what it is. Today we'll look at Jesus, the true bread from heaven, in John 6, verse 28. And this kind of brings us to the same thing of, what do we trust in, and what is salvation? We see the crowd, those who are with Jesus, they begin with works, but Jesus leads them all the way to himself. He leads them along their own thoughts until he brings him to everything you have, everything you want, everything you say means nothing if you don't understand that I am the bread that was sent from heaven. That's what Jesus comes to. So Jesus is the true bread from heaven. We'll read John 6, verse 28 through 35. Well, no, I want to read from verse 26. It helps us to complete the this idea a little bit more. John 6, verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him has God the Father sealed." Then they said unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." They said therefore unto him, "What sign do you show then that we may see and believe you? What do you work?" "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world." Then they said unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst." That's the passage that we will look at today, all the way to the end of the chapter, but at least towards verse 59, he is still explaining what the bread of life is, and we'll look into that more. But today we'll begin with this passage. Look at how the people talk to Jesus in verse 28. They start with, and this is what we start with when we start asking questions, is, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" That is how the jailer spoke to Paul and Silas when he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" It's the same idea. Tell me what to do. Where should I walk? Where should I go to? What should I say? Today we might say, "What church should I go to? Which person should I listen to? What must I do to be saved?" That's our first thoughts. Why? Because without the Spirit of God, we do not understand the things of the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2 tells us about that. When Jesus says to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent," they still do not understand. And they say, they therefore said unto him, "What sign do you show us that we may see and believe? What do you work?" "Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." They thought this bread from heaven is something that would give them something. This is what they think. Moses provided them bread. "What do you give us? What do you work?" This is their question to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God come in the flesh. They ask him, "What do you work?" They had probably just seen him feeding 5,000 people. That just happened earlier in this chapter. And yet, they still come and ask him, "What are you working? Can you do a miracle and a sign for us?" Why? Because their hearts were still where Jesus told them. In verse 26, he said, "You seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." Their hearts were still in their original sin. Their hearts were still not receptive to the things of God. We are sometimes tempted, and I've spoken about this earlier in John, but we're sometimes tempted to tell someone, "Well, you're asking the wrong questions. I don't have answers for you. You have the wrong questions. You have the wrong motives. Just go away. I don't want to answer your questions. You're still too proud. Or you're not getting it, I'm not going to share it with you." No, Jesus tells them, you're coming for the wrong thing, you're asking the wrong questions, and yet he tells them the word by which they could be saved. The Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We are greatly mistaken if we think that if we could somehow bring miracles to people, then they could become saved. Then we are mistaken. Because the miracles is not what changes someone's heart to believe. It is by the word of God. As 1 Peter tells us, the word implanted in our heart is that which gives us new life. And Romans 10 tells us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. What the crowd says is, what must we do? It is a religion of doing. This is the most common religion in the world is, what must we do? And then there's 1,000 people telling them, 1, 2, 3, 4, and you'll be saved. There's a certain religion I had to do with that wanted to bring me into their Bible study that said that the only way that you can be sure that you're saved is if one of us will baptize you. That's what they said. They wouldn't tell me directly that I'm unsaved, but they would always imply that you cannot be saved unless one of us will baptize you. There's other religions that say that you must come and pay money to the priest so that they can absolve you. They can take away your sin from you. They do it for God. And yet, that is foreign. That is far away from what the Bible teaches, that our sins can only be forgiven in Christ, not by some human priest. It is always a religion of doing, and that is the most popular religion in this world. What must I do to be saved? It is a good question, but the answer is not do some works. The answer is what Jesus told them. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. You mean that's all? I could do it right here, right now? It's not about going out and being something, being someplace, being somewhere for a certain amount of time, and then I can be saved? Believe. It is the worst sinner to whom this message directly applies as much as to the good sinner who has not done such wicked things. We like to put sins in categories, even though ultimately sin leads to death and hell. But our feelings are that, well, some people could be saved easier than others, even though in God's eyes, he saves the worst of sinners with the same word of God that he saves the best of sinners. They're all sinners. They all need the word to be saved. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. How will they hear unless someone is sent to preach to them? If you don't believe that we're saved by grace through faith, then you believe in work salvation. There are no two ways to explain this. If you don't believe that we're saved by grace through faith, the alternative is work. To believe is that we hear what Christ says, what Christ has said, that we entrust ourselves to this word, we truly believe it, we entrust ourselves to it, and we obey it. You wouldn't say that someone believes if they don't act on it. If we believe that this place was going to burn up in 5 minutes, we would go outside. If you don't believe it, you would stay here. You would act upon it if you really believe it. If you truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, your life will change because your trust will be placed on him and his work instead of your own work. You have peace because you are trusting in him and not in yourself. To be saved always requires that we turn away from self. That's the religion that Satan brings us, is self. You have something good. You should believe in yourself more. You should think how good you are. You need to love yourself more. That's the religion of Satan. That's the religion of self. We already love ourselves. The Bible tells us that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. We don't want pain for ourselves. We already love ourselves. That's how we're built. But we are to love God with everything we got, and we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Not less than, but the same amount as. And that takes a crucifying of the flesh. It takes a turning away from self. Because to be saved, to truly believe, it is that you turn away from self. You don't trust in self anymore, and you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. These people who came to Jesus, in verse 26, he tells them, "You ate of the loaves and were filled." These were the people who saw the miracle that Jesus had just done. But he told them, "You don't come because I am God. You don't come because I have eternal life. You don't come because I am the bread from heaven." Jesus said, "You come because your belly was filled and you enjoyed it. You want more of it." Their hearts still craved for earthly things, a sign and bread. They thought of their fathers eating manna in the desert as if that was something that was now translating to them. Well, my fathers had manna in the desert. That means I'm also one of them. That means I also have favor with God. God did that to my parents. He must be doing it to me as well. You can't ride along with the salvation of your parents. You can hold your parents and your great-grandparents as high as you want, and yet that does nothing to your own personal salvation. They may have taught you good things, and that is a blessing. It is a good thing. But your salvation is personal. It is only from you, for you, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. You cannot be trusting in your fathers that'll be enough. They saw the signs. They said they saw that Jesus fed 5,000, and yet it wasn't even big enough for them. "Can you show us more signs, Jesus?" This only exposes the natural unbelief that is in a human heart. We don't believe because of miracles. We believe by grace. We're saved by grace through faith. It is only His Spirit that enables us to believe. Now, God ordains things to happen. We shouldn't act as if, okay, if something terrible happened in our life, that it's useless. No, God uses those things that we would look to Him, that we would listen to Him. Just like Paul said in Acts, like God says, God wrote in Acts, that God opened Lydia's heart to listen to the words of Paul. It was God who opened her heart to listen. Why? Maybe because of something she went through or experienced or was looking, was searching. God uses those things. God would even use a miracle if He wants to cause someone to look to Him. But it is not because of a miracle that someone will ever believe. It might cause him to look and listen, but it is by the Word of God that He saves His people. It's because He chose that way. It is for us now, for those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, it is in a way hard to see that they were speaking of this bread from heaven, and yet the true bread from heaven was standing right in front of them, and they were missing it. They couldn't see the true satisfaction that they could receive from Jesus Christ, and He was standing right there in front of them. They admired God's gifts, the manna that was sent, the food that they had just eaten, while they miss and ignore God's own Son standing in front of them. This is what sin does to us. It makes us stupid. We don't see that God is good to us. We don't see that Christ calls on us to come, that Christ calls on us to lay down our fight against Him, to lay down our rebellion against Him, and to come and surrender, to come and trust in him. Because sin tells us that we are good enough. Sin, Satan, tells us that we have enough in ourselves, and what we need to see is that we don't have anything in ourselves. It all relies on Christ and his grace to us. We need to see what Job saw, and I believe that when we come to the end of our own rope, we see that we cannot do anything with our sin. We do come to that place where we say, as Job did in Job 23, verse 12, I have esteemed the words of God's mouth more than my necessary food. In our day-to-day life, we're constantly tempted. We're constantly we have so many distractions. We forget that it's all about Christ, and we think if we can't eat a meal, we'll die. And yet, if we don't get from the Word of God, we forget about it, we ignore it, and yet God's Word tells us that when we truly see our need for Christ, then we start to want that even more than our daily food. Job said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. So the crowd, they want to see the works, the miracles, even though they've already seen it, but it's never enough. In our sinful human flesh, we can always ask for one more miracle, for one more thing, one more sign from God, but you know what? It'll never be enough. Have you heard someone say how, I don't believe in Christ yet, but one day I will. I need to still see this evidence, and then I will believe in God. I still need to know this, to see this, to believe this, then I will believe in God. And yet, if you think you can make your own conditions, then you're proud. You need to come to God and say, I have nothing. God, please have mercy on me. You know what? That's what the writers in the Bible said. Lord, please have mercy on me. Not, I deserve your mercy. They never said, I deserve your mercy. Or, God, you owe it to me. What is mercy? It is to receive favor that we have not earned. What is grace? It is that God himself decides to show us favor in spite of everything that we have done. God says, I will show you favor. We don't want him. We don't come to him. That's our natural state. And God says, I will still show you favor and I will draw you. We see a little bit later in John, it begins in this chapter already, where Jesus says, you can't even come to me unless the Father draws you. And that is grace. We can only be saved by this grace. By grace through faith. Now, we'll go a little bit back to this manna that they were talking about, and then we'll finish it with Christ, the true bread from heaven. And that's how Christ himself describes it. This manna, it says in Exodus 16, verse 4, that the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. God says, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. And this is what he did. The people by now had already twisted this to Moses gave us bread, and Jesus corrects them and he says, verse 32, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. They were looking at this bread from heaven as something significant that Moses gave to them. And Jesus is already telling them, you've completely missed the point. God gives you the true bread from heaven. Look, the manna that you received, that was physical sustenance that you needed for physical life. But you know what? That already is very minor compared to what it represents. It represents Christ, the true manna, coming down from heaven. In Psalm 78, verse 23, I'll read 23 to 25. It says, though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven, man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. God sent them manna from heaven, and yet they constantly complained against God. This was physical food. Now, the Pharisees and the people who knew about this manna, they were thinking of that as God's favor on their parents and God's favor on them. And yet, the way God speaks of it, it was to prove them and they failed. It was to test them and they failed the test. The manna from heaven was God's mercy to them to feed them, and yet it should point them to their source of eternal life, which is only by faith in God and in what they knew about God at that time. Today we know about Jesus Christ. He came as the bread from heaven. He revealed the Father's will to us. He opened up the things of Scripture that were in darkness for many years. He has shown it to us, and He calls us to believe on Him. They do say the right, they do have the right response in verse 34. Verse 33, Jesus says, the bread of God is He which comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. That sounds so good. And so they respond and they say, they said unto Him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Oh, well, if you can give us life somehow, then give it to us. We'll take it. And yet, at the end of this, we won't go that far today, but at the end of, almost at the end of chapter 6, verse 66, it says, from that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. These things that Jesus tells them, He tells them directly, and they say, Lord, give us this bread. And by the time He's finished talking to them and telling them what it means, He even says a little bit later, you must eat of My flesh and drink of My blood. And by the end of it, they say, we don't want anything to do with this. And they leave and they no longer walk with Him. Many of His disciples. It wasn't the 12 or the 11. They still continued being with Jesus. But there was more disciples and they no longer walked with Him. This should, though, what they said in verse 34, this should be our response. After we truly understand our sin and that Christ is our Redeemer, He came to redeem us from our sin, we should say this, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Because Jesus said, if you eat of My flesh and drink of My blood, you will not hunger or thirst anymore. In verse 34, He says, I am the bread of life. He that comes to Me shall never hunger, and he that believes on Me shall never thirst. To the flesh, it doesn't sound real. I thought I had to continue working my way to God. You're saying if I believe, I have nothing more that I can add? No, I don't want that. I think Jesus thinks too little of me. I don't want that. Is that our mindset, our view, that Jesus thinks too little of us? We can do more for Him? If He says, you can't do anything except believe, anything more than that, if you trust in anything more than your faith in Christ, it's already work salvation, and He doesn't want it. And we think that, oh no, I can do better than that. I can one up. I can give one more than what He requires of me. I will believe plus I'll do this. I'll go to church. I'll be a good person. I'll give to the poor. I'll do this as well. I'll give Jesus these two. Is that our mindset? That we'll give what He wants plus one? Because if that's our mindset, that's not even faith. When we have faith in Christ, we see that our works are dead. We see that our works are useless. We see that our works are only sin and that He is not accepting it. It is only our trust in Christ that God counts as our righteousness. And then, yes, our life will change. Just like I said earlier, if you believe this place was going to burn up, you would go outside. You would act on your faith, and it's the same way If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that you are a new creature. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. That is the nature of a true believer, of one who is born again. Jesus says in verse 34, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. To one of his disciples, he said something similar, and then he said, do you believe this? That is my question to you today. Do you believe this? That Jesus is the bread of life, and if you put your entire trust in him, that you will never hunger and that you will never thirst. You'll find your full satisfaction in him and what he did. You'll be satisfied. You won't hunger. When you're very hungry and you eat physical food, you know how it feels. You're satisfied. When you are not sure if you're going to heaven or hell, or you think you're going to hell, and there's someone who says, you can come to me and be fully satisfied. Have peace. Know that you'll be with Christ for all eternity. Do you believe this? All fullness, all life, all satisfaction, they are found in Christ alone. He is the bread of life. It is not temporal. It is not something that, oh yeah, you'll be satisfied for a week, or you'll be satisfied for a month, or for a year. This satisfaction lasts for all eternity. Now, we still have our sin with us. We still will struggle sometimes. We still will even struggle with our salvation sometimes, because we have our sin with us. But you will always find satisfaction in Christ if you're a believer. And that is also the only place where you will find satisfaction. This is eternal. It is not just temporary. Jesus says, those that believe on me, those whom the Father has given to me, those who the Father has given to me, I will lose none, he says. We are secure if we are in Christ. In John 4, verse 13, Jesus said, whoever drinks of this water, he says to the woman at the well, shall thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. In John 6, verse 51, we'll look at these in more details later, but let's read verse 51 through verse 54. It says, Jesus says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews, therefore, strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whosoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. Some think this is about communion. It's obviously not. Jesus had not even instituted the Lord's table at this time. This is about being a partaker of Christ. Hebrews 3 talks to us about being a partaker of Christ. It says, those who endure to the end, those are the true partakers of Christ. Those are the ones who have partook and are partakers of Christ. Those who endure to the end. When Jesus says, those who eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, they will have eternal life. They will live forever. I will raise them up at the last day. This is Jesus saying that we must be partakers of him. Jesus says, among other things, but they have hated me, they will hate you. They have persecuted me, they will persecute you. He tells them, all authority has been given to me. Go and preach the gospel to all creatures, to every nation, all tribes, all tongues, all languages. Go and preach the gospel. Jesus says this because all authority has been given to him. We will either be partakers of him or not. If we're partakers of him, we will not be ashamed of Christ. Jesus says, whoever is ashamed of me, I will also be ashamed of you. To be partakers of Christ is to say that if Jesus says it, I'm in. If Jesus says this is right, I'm in. If Jesus says believe, I'm in. If Jesus says quit what you're doing, I'm in. If Jesus says do something and everyone else will think that I'm crazy if I do it, I'm in. Why? Because you become a partaker of Christ. You stop caring what the world thinks about you. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we become perfect, that we don't have our sin with us anymore, that our flesh won't fight these things. But what I'm saying is if you have the Spirit of God, you are Christ's child, then you will come to the place where you say, I don't care what the world thinks. If I can have Christ, this is sufficient. If I can have Christ, this is enough. If the world thinks I'm crazy, I don't mind. There's only two eternal destinations. There is heaven, where you'll be with Christ in peace and joy forever and ever. Or there is hell, where you'll be under the wrath of God, along with the devil and his angels, forever and ever. And there is no exit. There is no exit out of there. There is only two eternal destinations, heaven and hell. Jesus told us how we can come to him, how we can come to the Father. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the living bread. The Bible also tells us that he lives forever. He has not died, but we celebrate his resurrection. We celebrate it every Sunday. And I trust we celebrate it during the week in our personal lives, that he is risen indeed. And we share in his resurrection. We share in this new life. The only way that we will have salvation is if we abandon ourselves. We abandon the trust in our works. We abandon the trust in the things that we can do, and we say that all I have is sin, and all I must trust in is Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for my sin. He rose again, and I trust him, that it is enough. That he died for me, that is enough. I have nothing to add. I have nothing to take away. I can only trust in him. I like the example that I've heard somewhere in the past that I use sometimes. But if you sit down in a chair, you sit down entirely and rest your legs because you trust in that chair. And if you come to Jesus and you want to hold on to your works and you want to say, yeah, I also want Jesus, but I know I have to do some things and I have to trust in him, it is as if you're sitting down on a chair, but you're still keeping all your weight on your legs and you're not trusting that chair. To say that you trust Jesus, you must say that it is enough. You know that the sins that you do today, that you have done yesterday, that you will do tomorrow, they are paid by Jesus Christ, and you trust in him that it is enough. He has paid it all. All to him I owe. There is nothing else I can add, I can subtract, I can do, but it is only by faith that I am counted as righteous. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. When you believe, their actions will follow. Obedience will follow, because that's a part of believing. That proves that you believe. But to be saved, you believe. You believe. That's how you're saved. Nothing else. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died and that he rose again, that if you trust in him, that you have eternal life? Do you believe this? Have you trusted in him? Personally, you believe that he is the Son of God, that the Bible is true. He tells us about himself and that it is true. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. May it do its work that you have sent it to do today. May it cut. May it exhort. May it heal. May it give assurance. May it give peace and joy. May it give motivation to live for you more, to honor you, to serve you. Lord, bless us. Help us to know, first of all, personally in our lives, that we are saved, that we have the Spirit of God. And if there's someone who doesn't know God, then bring them to this truth where they abandon all trust in self, all trust in earthly things, to fully trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. By your grace, Lord, work it in those who are yet unbelievers. And Lord, help us to be a witness for Christ, to be a witness for your word, to go out and bring your word to others. Lord, that the lost would hear, and that your sheep would hear and receive and believe, that you may be glorified. And we ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, God bless you, and you're dismissed.